as we are making our way to Jerusalem, I saw I skip around a little bit, and today's reading will come out of the book of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Hear now these words. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants, and just as you can hear the wind, they can't tell where it comes from, where it's going. So he can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish leader, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and what we have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and has returned. But the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. My friends, it's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay. So this morning we have a conversation that Jesus had with a fellow named Nicodemus. And this conversation changed Nicodemus' life. Now, interestingly, scholars disagree exactly when this conversation took place. The reason is this conversation takes place in John's Gospel immediately after Jesus clears the temple. But in John's Gospel, he has that incident very early on in his ministry, whereas with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it takes place during Holy Week. And so some folks will say, well, maybe he did it twice. Others says, no, I think he did it once. But John put this up front and center because this is a very thematic point. It's kind of like a flashback or a preview. But Nicodemus appears several times in John's Gospel. In one scenario, you have an incident where the religious leaders in the temple are talking about Jesus, and they tell the temple guards, we want you to go and arrest this man and bring him back. And then sometime later, the temple guards come back, and they said, where is he? How come you didn't arrest him? And they said, never before had a man spoken like this. In other words, we went with the arrest warrant, but instead of arresting him, we sat down, listened to his sermon, and came back. That'd be like, for example, here at Mars Hill. Joe Guy tells his deputies, I want you to go arrest Tim Womack. They come in here with the arrest warrants. But then they sit down, listen to my sermon, and they're so impressed, they go back to the jailhouse empty-handed, you know. And that's just the power and magnetism of Jesus. And the Jewish leaders got very upset and said, are you deceived too? He said, this man's a false prophet. And then Nicodemus speaks up and says, wait a minute. Does our law condemn a man without giving him a hearing? In other words, Nicodemus has a sense of fair play. Like, wait a minute. It sounds like you all have found him guilty, and we haven't even put him on trial yet. He has a right to self-defense. And then they make fun of him and says, why? Are you one of his followers too? Search the scriptures. No prophet ever comes from Galilee, which actually is not true. You may recall the prophet Jonah, who had a whale of a tale to tell about. He came from Galilee. And so Nicodemus is a person who has a sense of fair play. And so Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee. And I know Pharisees often get a bad rap in our church. And I don't think that's fair, you see, for the Pharisees. Because if you read all the scriptures, you'll see Pharisees, they were very much like Jesus. And they had a lot of agreements. It's where they disagree, they get in these little conflicts, kind of like how we are with our friends and family members. And like Pharisees, Jesus taught there was that all the Jewish scripture was important. And like the Pharisees, they believed that there was life after death. Their competitors, the Sadducees, believed when you die, that was the end of it. There was no life after death. And so the reason the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they believed when you die, that was the end of it, okay? The Pharisees did believe in life after death. And so you had these two different religious groups, Pharisees and Sadducees, and Jesus actually had a lot more common with Pharisees. And so Nicodemus shows up, and he comes at night. And I don't necessarily think he did because he was embarrassed, but he just wanted to talk to Jesus 101, okay? So he just went there after hours, if you will, and he says, Rabbi, we... Now, notice he said we, not me or I. In other words, there's several of us. There's a little posse of us. And we know that God has sent you to teach us. No. And so basically, these guys are together and like, we need to know more about this Jesus. And Nicodemus, we want you to go and have a little talk with him. And they ask Jesus, how can a person be right with God? How can you enter the kingdom of heaven? That's the question. Ask him. Find out. And so Nicodemus, being very diplomatic, says, Rabbi, we all know that God sent you to teach us. Why? Because your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. And isn't it interesting how, remember, Emmanuel means God is with us, you know. And Nicodemus said, you know, you do these miraculous signs of healing people, and we know that as proof that God is with you. You are doing God's work. But before Nicodemus can ask the question, Jesus answers the question for him. Because remember, Jesus knows the hearts and minds of men. And so Jesus replies, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And what we have following this is a conversation back and forth between Nicodemus and Jesus. And notice that Jesus did not insult Nicodemus. The man came looking for honest questions. Jesus gave him honest answers. Yeah. And it was a very respectful conversation. And you see Nicodemus is a little slow to understand what Jesus is getting to. He says, I tell you the truth. You know, in the King James Version, it says, oh, verily, verily, no, verily, like verified. No, that means truth in Greek. Or another translation might say, truly, truly. You know, in words, this is very important. Unless you are born again. Now, in the Greek, born again can also be translated as born from above. Now, they probably spoke in Aramaic, so he probably said born again. But when John's writing this, he thought, aha, in the Greek, born again also means born from above. It's a little play on words there. Born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus is here wanting to know, how can we see the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, wait a minute, Jesus. Now, what do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? So Nicodemus is taking this very literally. Now, that gets us in trouble when we take the Bible literally and not seriously. Jesus does not literally mean go back to the regional hospital, start a hospital, into the labor room, and come out. No, that's impossible. And Jesus is like, no, Nicodemus, let's try this again. I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. Now, Bible commentators will argue about the water part. Some say that is physical birth. Others say that has to do with baptism. You can believe either way, it's fine with me. when I hear water and spirit, I do think about what John the Baptist said about how I baptize you with water, but one is coming who will baptize you with the fire of the Holy Spirit. So I think that you could say that Jesus is referring to about there's baptism and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus really gets down with this. He said humans can only produce human life. In other words, a natural birth can only give you a natural life. Okay? Herb, your mom gave you natural life. That's all she could do. Clinton, your mom only gave you natural life. She brought you into this world. And if you misbehave, she might take you out of this world, okay? So don't do that. Well, that saying, God brought you in this world, and I can take you out and make another one look just like you, okay? You know, as human beings, we only give natural life, biological life, okay? We can do that. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to a spiritual life. In other words, Nicodemus, when I say be born again, don't take that literally like I mean, like go back to the hospital and get born again and get a new birth certificate. Mm-mm. I'm talking spiritually here. I'm talking about your heart, Nicodemus. You need a new birth in your heart, a spiritual birth. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Okay, well, I'll ask all you parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles. Have you ever noticed that with the kids, you don't have to teach them how to misbehave? They just do it naturally, don't they? You don't have to teach kids how to run down the hall or be greedy or push and shove and that sort of stuff. They do that automatically. Why is that? Because we're humans and we misbehave naturally. It just comes naturally to us. We even do things we know we shouldn't be doing. Okay? I've got a sign out here that says, wet paint, don't touch. What's human nature? Or, do not tap on the glass. What am I going to do? There's something about the human nature in our physical genes that even though we know we shouldn't do something, we go ahead and we do it. And that's part of our spiritual nature. And that's why our spiritual nature needs to be born again. And then Jesus used an example from nature. The wind blows where it wants. But just as you hear the wind and can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, you can't explain how people are born in the Spirit. Now, sometimes we confuse and think, well, I got born again like I did. Well, no, you didn't get born again. You were born again, okay? You know, that's like me saying, you know, I got born at the hospital September 16, 1981, okay? 40 years and counting at this point. Well, you know, I didn't do anything about that, okay? I just was born, you know. I woke up and there I was, okay? When you're born again, same way. It's not anything you did. Why? Because you're saved by grace and not of works. It is God's gift. And he gives an example of the wind. Now, for example, I go outside, and like the other day, for example, I was walking around, and it was nice, and then the wind started blowing, and I thought I was going to make it between the river and the house, because it got cold in a hurry. The day the weather's nice, if I went outside, the wind starts blowing, what would my necktie do? It'll go here, go left, go right, flop around the wind. I remember a few years ago, I was at the Calhoun City Hall, and the lady had been across the street mowing our park, the Meadowlands. And she came in, it was July, and she was hot and sweating, and she was getting water, and she was fussing about it, and she said, it's miserable out there, it's so hot. I said, one time it feels nice is when the wind's blowing. I'm not missing a beat. I said, well, the answer, my friend, is mowing in the wind. No. Okay, that's a reference to Bob Dylan, okay? No, in other words, the wind was blowing on her. But, you know, you don't know where the wind is going to blow this direction, that direction. But you know the wind is there. You feel the effects of it. You can hear it. And that's how it is the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you see him at work in your life when you see things happening. You can feel his presence. And Nicodemus says, well, how are these things possible? You know, Nicodemus is like, I still don't get this. And Jesus says, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. And I don't think Jesus said that in a mean way. I think he's kind of no-chying a little bit. He says, I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I talk about earthly things, how can you possibly believe when I talk about heavenly things? He's saying, in other words, Nicodemus, I want you to listen up. Because if you don't get this when I talk about this down-to-earth stuff, you don't get the more important heavenly stuff I'm about to talk about. And so what does he do? He says, well, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. Now, for example, in Jewish scripture, there were two individuals that went to heaven directly that we know of. There was a guy named Enoch. He was Noah's great-grandfather, so he was translated, did not see death. And then remember Elijah, he got the ride on the chariot of fire, right? Took off, went to heaven. They both got to skip the whole messy thing of dying. But you know, Elijah and Enoch has not come back. Death is a one-way trip. No one has ever come to heaven and come back. Now, I realize there's folks who have died terminally, but you know, but folks won't die and then come back 20 years later. You know, it's a one-way trip. But the Son of Man has come down from heaven. Now, the Son of Man, who's that? Well, in Daniel, he wrote about how he saw God, ancient days, and then one called the Son of Man approached him, and God gave him power and authority over heaven and earth. Okay? So Jesus is not being humble. He's a Son of Man. He's saying, I am the Son of Man. I have come down from heaven. And then he makes a reference to a story about Moses. Now, last week, we saw a movie about Moses from the book of Exodus. This story comes out of the book of Numbers. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, remember, Nicodemus is a Jewish scholar, so he knows this story. What's that story? The story is that in the wilderness, we had Moses leading the people, and the people are complaining. And I always feel sorry about Moses. It was like a long car trip. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Shut up. Are we there yet? Maggie, did Herb ever do that to you on the car trip? No. What about Clinton? Has he ever done that to you back there? Maybe. Oh, my Lord, four kids. Okay, now you know how Moses felt then. You know, he had thousands of them. And they started complaining. And so the Lord sent snakes into the camp as punishment. And these snakes bit the people who had been complaining. Now, it's funny, in my Bible, I was checking it earlier, and it said poisonous snakes, and I thought, well, that's not quite accurate. If I had a park ranger, they point out that it's not poisonous snakes. Poison is what you eat. These are venomous snakes. That's when they eat you with their teeth in you. And of course, I thought Levi might be here today. That's all right. Enjoy this, but as a visual reference. Now, and I know I said this back at Thanksgiving. It's still worth repeating. Now, imagine you came to church this morning, and there were snakes all over these pews. Rattlesnakes, copperheads, water moccasins, coral snakes. But these snakes have been violently programmed to where they would not bite you unless you've been complaining this past week. How long would you last? Somebody says, I think I'll skip church that Sunday. And so these snakes come to the camp. They're biting people. People are getting sick and are dying. The people go to Moses and, Moses, talk to the Lord for us. You know, tell them we're sorry. You know, do something. And so once again, poor Moses has to go before the Lord and says, Lord, the people are sorry. They're complaining. They are very grateful, Lord, that you brought them out of Egyptian bondage. They're very grateful we're going to the promised land. They're sorry. They complain about the trip. What can we do to make this right, boss? And then the Lord gives him a very strange command. He says, Moses, take some bronze and make a bronze serpent, a bronze snake. And then set up on a pole. And tell the people, when they go to that bronze snake and look up at that bronze snake, they'll be healed from the snake bites. Wait a minute, Lord. You want me to make a snake and build on the pole, and then the people who've been bit by the snake are to look at this snake and be healed of their snake bites? Yes. Now, I don't know if Moses thought that made good sense or not. But see, in Christian theology, we look at that now and go, oh, wait a minute. That is a foreshadowment. But what did Peter say? He who knew no sin became sin. And I don't think Nicodemus quite got this at that very moment, but I think it stuck with him. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man must be lifted up. And when he says lifted up, Nicodemus knew that meant on a cross. So everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And I think that stuck with Nicodemus. And thought, what does he mean by that? And then isn't it interesting that on Good Friday, who are the two people who step out of the woodwork to come to bury Jesus? You have Joseph of Arimathea, who boldly goes to Pontius Pilate and says, Pilate, I know there's a guy named Jesus, and you have crucified him as a political enemy of Rome, king of the Jews. Can I have his body? I want to give him a proper burial. That was very gutsy of Joseph of Arimathea to do that, especially because it was his buddies, the Sanhedrin, who had condemned Jesus to death. And then Nicodemus, he comes out with spices for the burial. What happened? I think that they were nearby, and they saw Jesus laid out, and Nicodemus saw Jesus nailed to the crossbeam, and then that crossbeam got hoisted up, attached to the wooden beam. And then Nicodemus said, now I get it. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must Jesus, the Son of Man, must be lifted up on a Roman cross. And just as people back then who were being bit by the poor venomous snakes looked up at the snake and was healed, today my people with their sins can look up at Jesus on the cross and be healed spiritually. Now I get it. That old story about Moses has a meaning behind it I did not realize at the time. And so Jesus says that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And then we get those famous words of, for God's love the world. That he did what? That he gave his only begotten son. Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? When the Lord told Abraham, take Isaac, your son, your only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him to me as a sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, your parents, your mom gave birth to you and gave you natural life. But your natural biological life will one day come to an end. Jesus came so you'd be born again in your heart, give you spiritual life, everlasting life, eternal life. And God sent his son to the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Remember, you are to name him Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. And this is a wild concept. In other words, this is not just for Jewish people. It's for the Jews, the Samaritans, the Romans, Egyptians, the Syrians, the Greeks. It's for the various tribes down in Africa, of Europe, the French, the Germans, the Russians, the British, the Irish. It's even for folks here in the United States. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. Now, how much does God love these folks? He loved them so much he gave his son. And then it's our job to tell folks about that. You know, and there was a missionary, or rather there was a young man when he was a teenager. He was kidnapped by some pirates and taken across the ocean to another country. And while he was a slave, he became very spiritual and did a lot of praying. And then one day in his prayers, the Lord told him, "Your ship is ready. Leave." And so he made his way, ran away from his slave master, got down to the seashore and found a boat and said, "Can I have a ride?" They said, "No, leave." But they didn't want to run away slave. And so he walked away dejected. And then the captain said, "All right, you can come with us." And they wanted him to do a pagan ritual to join them, and he refused. And yet they took him in. So he rowed into the ship, back across the ocean. They landed, and for several days they did not have any food, and they were getting hungry. And they made fun of him and said, "Christian, why doesn't your God provide for us?" And so he prayed. And the very next day, they ran into a herd of hogs. And those men who got the hogs, killed them, ate, fed the dogs, and gave thanks to his God. And so this young man finally made his way back home. And at this point, he's a young adult. Mom and dad, like, oh my goodness, they thought there was him again. And the years went by, but then he had a vision that a person of that other country asked him to come back. And so he went back to that country as a missionary. And his parents probably thought he was crazy. Why in the world would you go back as a missionary to these people who had kidnapped you and enslaved you for all those years? But that's what he did. And unfortunately, he was criticized by some within the church. They accused him of trying to make money off of it and such. And he assured them that he wasn't. And I want to close with some of his words. Okay. In his letter, he wrote, "It seems that I become something of a celebrity in recent years, by God's will, even though I'm not the sort of person who should attract much attention. It's much better in this world to have poverty and trouble than riches and good times. After all, Christ, our Master, became poor for all of us. So I struggle on in my difficult life. Money, even if I want to be rich, there's not much chance of that, believe me. On the contrary, every day I keep expecting to be murdered, assaulted, sold back into slavery, or some such thing. But I'm not afraid, because I know heaven waits for me. I throw myself on the mercy of God, who's in charge of everything. As the prophet says, turn your thoughts to God, and he will take care of you. So I'll trust my spirit to my most faithful God. I serve here as his ambassador in spite of my shortcomings. But God doesn't use the world's standards in such matters. He chose me for this job, me, one of the least of his servants, to be his assistants. I will try to pay God back for everything he has done for me. But how can I? What can I say or do for God? Everything I can do comes from him. But at least he can look inside me and judge my intent. He can see that I have been willing to lay down my life in his service, as have others who love him. So may God never permit me to be separated from his people. for whom he worked so hard, here at the end of the earth. I pray that God will give me perseverance and allow me to be faithful witness to him until I die. For I will write these words in my defense again and again, if I could. I declare in truth and with joy in my heart, and before God and all his holy angels, that I have never had any motive of my work except preaching the good news and his promises. That is the only reason I returned here to this country, a place I barely escaped alive. My final prayer is that all of you who believe in God and respect him, whoever you may be who reads this letter, this unlearned sinner, that none of you will ever say that I'm in my ignorance did anything for God. You must understand, because it is truth. It was all the gift of God. So here he's writing this letter and says, you know, I've been through some hard times in this country. And it says, and God willing, you know, I will, it says, I ask that I may be allowed to die here for his name, for these converts. What kind of person would get kidnapped by pirates, be enslaved, escaped, and then go back years later as a missionary and say, God willing, I want to die here with these people? Does anybody know who said all that? It was a guy named Patrick. Oh, Clint had his hand up. Do you know the answer, Clint? Yeah. St. Patrick wasn't Irish. He was British. And as a young teenager, he was kidnapped, taken across the ocean, enslaved, and then he escaped. But then he went back as a missionary. And what he realized was, as a slave, God had used that time to teach him the Irish language, the culture, the politics, the geography, so he could come back as a missionary. Why did he come back as a missionary? Because he believed that for God so loved the world. And in his day and time, Ireland was the far end of the world. That's as far as you can get in the ocean. And God sent him as a missionary to the far end of the ocean to tell the people of Ireland, God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. You must be born again. Thanks be to God. Amen.